Let's begin with prayer. God, we invite you to open your word to us and us to your word, that we might see and know you and your love more clearly and come to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I am so grateful today to gather together online and in person to continue this conversation, actually to wrap up this part of our conversation about unconventional outreach. It's unconventional because it looks like Jesus, who did things in surprising ways. And you all have just dove into this topic. It's been exciting to hear the conversations and the questions that you're wrestling with and the insights that you're gleaning. That I believe will bear fruit. So today we begin a new section of our journey, Unconventional Outreach 2.0, where we continue the conversations and implementing what we're learning into this next season of Advent and beyond. And I'm excited because Zion has a long history, we can see this here, a long history of outreach in our community. And I'm excited to hear what God will do next. Lori and Katie, thank you for the stellar job you are doing in leading us this morning and in Sunday school and in providing opportunities for us. We have covered a lot of ground over these last couple weeks, and there's still so much more to be said. And so I'm eager for the conversation and the outreach to continue, to see what God will do next. Well, this week, as my husband Mike and daughter Kate and our dog Maggie and I went out for a walk one night, it was after 5, so it was dark, and we're going out for a walk, and this bright white SUV comes driving up to us and stops right in front of us, and this woman hollers out to us, I need to find, okay, Justin, I'm going to look at you as I say what she hollered. She said, "You are invisible." Okay, she was right. Like, it was dark out. We needed bright, reflective clothing. There weren't street lights. There wasn't a sidewalk. But it led to this kind of confusing, humorous conversation in my mind. Like, if I'm invisible, who are you talking to? Right? How do you know I'm here if you can't see me? Am I a figment of your imagination? And this translates to our lives with Jesus, right? When Jesus said to the disciples, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age," Jesus didn't mean that literally those particular disciples would live until the very end of the age. Jesus meant that all disciples for all time, that Jesus would be with them. Which, for me at least, this is kind of confusing because we know from the book of Acts what happens after Jesus says these words to the disciples. What does he do? He leaves. He ascends into heaven. So the disciples are thinking, let me get this straight. You promised to be with me forever, Jesus. Forever and ever, amen. And then from everything I can see with my eyes, you leave. The disciples may be wondering, how do I know that you're here if I can't see you? And don't we sometimes wonder that? We pray for God to be with us, and Jesus already is. And I think what we really mean is that we're praying, we want to feel God's presence with us. And that can be so disheartening when we're longing for God's presence with us and we don't feel it. If I don't feel God's presence, is God really here? Well, yes. Jesus promised to be with all his disciples who go and make disciples. So somehow, in some way, whether or not we can see it, whether or not we can feel it, Jesus is present with us as we go making disciples. Well, then we ask, where was God when that horrible thing happened to my sister, or my brother, or my friend, my loved one? Where was God then? And we do this awful thing. I've seen us do this. We beat ourselves up. We say, well, maybe if I had prayed harder, or said better words, or lived better, or if my character was better, maybe then God would have shown up and my circumstances would have been different. We say, maybe if I had had more faith, Jesus would have shown up and helped. And Zion, I believe that God was right there in whatever that painful circumstance was for you or your loved one. I believe Jesus was right there working in ways we can't yet see. As an example, some of you have shared your frustration as you've worked at reading scripture, and you've had this thing happen where you're trying to connect with God, you're trying to come closer to God reading scripture. It's good and it's valuable, and yet God doesn't show up in the ways we expect. And that's disheartening, isn't it? Yeah. We're longing for this connection with God, and it doesn't work. And we're thinking, God, do you want me to even come to you? Right? Like, I'm trying here and it's not working. I've felt this way too many times. Did you ever do this where you start reading scripture and you get a couple of verses or paragraphs down and you realize, I zoned out. And you go back to the top and you try it again. I'm going to try harder this time. Try it again, you read through, and you get to that same place in the scripture, and you realize, I'm asleep. And if you're a slow learner like me, you go back to the top again, you read it through, and you get to that same place in scripture, and you realize, I'm not connecting. And there's something I've found that I am so eager to share with you. I want to hear if this works for you too. It's about changing our perspective so that we can see what God is doing. When we're trying to do something like reading scripture and it's not working, God is trying to open our eyes to something that's right in front of us. And because it's happening in a different way than what we expected, we don't see it. So the irony is that we end up thinking that God is far from us, when actually God is very near. It's kind of like this thing that some of the older ones of us here do. For you younger ones, maybe you've seen somebody do this. Like if you're in a restaurant, it's a little bit too dark, the print on the menu is a little bit too small, right? You know, like we do this little thing, like we're trying to see what's there. It's not invisible, it's there. We're just changing our perspective, the angle, a little bit so that we can see what's there, so that the light can shine on it and we can see. So instead of getting frustrated and going back to the beginning and reading again, the next time that you're in that verse, for however many times you've gotten there, stay in that verse. Don't go back to the top, stay there. And I'm so eager. If this works for you, please tell me. If this doesn't work for you, please tell me. I'm sorry if it doesn't work for you, but I really want to know. So you go to that verse where you're stuck. You read it again, and you say, Sarah was wrong. This isn't going to work. Read it one more time and see if there's a word or a phrase that all of a sudden pops out. And you say, this is that word that was sticking out to me in my conversation with Sarah Haltman this week, or in the podcast that I listened to, or in this other passage of scripture. Wait a minute. This is talking to me about that very thing, that sore spot in my life, that thing that's been bothering me so much. This is talking to me personally about that. See, we think God is very near and God is trying to get our attention. We think God is far. And God is really near. Here's where it happened in our passage for us today. Verse 18, the word then. Just a small, little, insignificant looking word that is powerful. After the word then, Jesus declares he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations through us by God's power and ability for all people. That's what happens after the then. What happens before the then is that the disciples mess up. They leave Jesus. So think about back in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is arrested, and Scripture says all the disciples fled. So picture everyone here in this room, if we had been there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested, picture all of us not just walking away, but fleeing. And then after that, in the courtyard, Peter denies Jesus three times. How is it that we run from the very person that brings life? When the pressure is on, when everything looks lost, when Jesus doesn't show up in the ways that we expect, have we ever run away from Jesus? Maybe we stay physically, but it's like we wall off certain parts of our lives. And then we say, Jesus, you can only come this far, right? Or on some topics, we might say, no, Jesus, you got to stay as far away from me as the balcony, right? After Jesus had been dead for 3 days and was resurrected, he sends a message to the disciples to come see him. What are they going to see? Is he going to be angry with him? Is he disappointed in their lack of faith? This is the ultimate, like, coming into the principal's office, like Jesus, CEO of the world. What is he going to do and say? Will he tell them they're done? How does Jesus respond to us? Well, the disciples obey Jesus' command to go to Galilee. They see Jesus and worship, but some doubt. Now, interestingly, their doubt actually helps our faith. If all of them had only worshiped, wouldn't we say that's a little bit suspicious? All of them worship, but some of them doubt. And it's completely understandable that they doubted. They never thought they would see their mentor again. No one had ever died and come to life like Jesus had. And Jesus hadn't ended their oppression that they were experiencing from the Romans, not in the ways that they expected. So we've talked about what happens before the then, the disciples left, and after the then, we're given a mission. The then itself shows us Jesus' love and grace. Before the then, all we like sheep have gone astray. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of them worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." How unconventional is Jesus to still use us? Can you see Jesus' love for us? Jesus has all authority, which doesn't mean that the world is completed. It means he's taking the world from death to life now by love. Jesus could have said, "The power is mine for all time, for every disciple, done." But instead, Jesus uses this slow as a sloth method of making disciples by one, baptizing new disciples of Jesus, while also two, teaching all the disciples everything that Jesus commanded. This is the slow work that we are called to, and in fact, we are already doing. And in the context of this chapter, it tells us it's urgent. We change our perspective so we see what God is doing. I had to change my perspective this week about this sermon. This was not the sermon I intended to preach, but I trust God to use it in the life of the person that needs it, even if I never see that. I want to close with two questions, but before that, I want to share with you what the research says that can help us. Research shows now that the most effective way to change our behavior is to be able to see ourselves differently. So I invite you this week to imagine that you are coming to Jesus and that Jesus is with you as you go making disciples. So when you're at school, at work, at home, in the car, eating, sleeping, reading scripture, connecting with others, let's trust that Jesus is near. Here are the two questions for us to ponder, and I would love to hear your thoughts and hope to continue the conversation. Think of the place in your life where you feel frustrated or far from God. How might Jesus be near you in that place in a way that you haven't seen before? Question two. Jesus' love compels us to do the slow and urgent work of making disciples. What would help you trust that God will empower us in this work? As we venture out into unconventional outreach 2.0, Jesus promises to be with us as we go making disciples. May we experience the loving presence of Jesus as we go together making disciples. Amen.